I'm going to read the scripture now. So it's Daniel chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 1 and going all the way to the end of the chapter. In my book, it's entitled Daniel's Dream of Four Beasts. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a man. And the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up, eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth, but the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The 4th beast is a 4th kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and a half time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints. The people of the Most High, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts. My face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. The word of God. Let's just pray before we look at this passage. Father God, there are so many things going on in this world that we need and want to pray for. The fears that are being created in this country by those stirring up concerns about tax breaks and changes to the way in which people are looked after by the state. Concerns over jobs, redundancy. Concerns over the future of the state and how we connect with the rest of Europe. We also see further afield concerns over relationships with China and Russia and other great powers around the world. The situation in the Middle East with the continued conflicts, and in Russia with oppression in Ukraine. Father, we don't really know what to pray for or how to pray. And in the light of what we've just read, it would appear that you have given power and authority for those to crush and destroy. And we don't understand that. Father, we pray that we would learn from the example of Jesus to know and understand how we can be what you need and want us to be here in this town, here in this country, here in this world, while rulers of this world would appear to want to destroy, to challenge, to break down. We pray that the grace that you have shown to us will shine through us, and that we will be your people in spite of the oppression, in spite of all the challenges. Father, we pray that with this passage, this difficult and complex and somewhat puzzling passage, we pray that you will feed us, teach us, show us what you would have us do and how you would have us be as your people in this world. Inspire us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all been there. We've all been given an assignment that looks like it's the short straw. We've all been given the difficult bit, or the bit that we thought was difficult. The book of Daniel, which as a church we decided that we would be studying, is a difficult bit. Not only is it difficult because it's got a lot of strange and mythical things going on in it, and it's got a lot of visions and it's kind of puzzling and we don't really perhaps quite grasp what it's all about, but there's a lot of controversy about it as well. This is a difficult book. This is a difficult book. Let's call it what it is. So understanding Daniel, even in part, is kind of a challenge. But within Daniel, there is one chapter which is the most confusing, challenging, puzzling for Christians and has been for many years. And that's Daniel chapter 7. And so here we are. Me, short straw. I'm the one holding Daniel chapter 7, going, what can I do with this? We need to think about Daniel in some context and to try to break Daniel 7 out as a separate piece is quite difficult. You've got to look at Daniel 7 in the context of the whole book. In fact, you've got to look at all of Daniel as a complete whole rather than breaking it down, because there are a lot of really important things going on in here that if you don't understand what's already gone on in chapters 1 through 6, then understanding chapter 7 is going to be even more difficult. So I'm going to do a quick scan through some of the earlier chapters as well, just so that we've got some context. But before we do that, there's a couple of other points which are quite complex about Daniel. Daniel, as a book, is written in two different languages. So you've got most of Daniel, well, half of Daniel, written in one language, and the other half is written in another language, literally written in another language. So the oldest manuscripts that we have would appear that Daniel is written by two different people. Chapter 1 and then chapter 7 through to the end is written in one language. Chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 are written in a different language. So understanding Daniel means putting some of these things together and trying to get to grips with what it really means. Daniel is an old book. There's no question that Daniel is an old book. And the historians then get into some difficulty with Daniel. They look at Daniel and say, from a history point of view, there is prophecy in Daniel. We know that it's a book of prophecy. So there's prophecy in Daniel. But the problem with that is that it's actually a little uncomfortably accurate for historians. So some of the historians say Daniel must have been written more recently than the original claims. The original claims, the people who say, no, Daniel is clearly prophecy and God-given prophecy at that, will tell you that it was written about 500 years BC. The historians want to tell you that it couldn't possibly have done because, frankly, there's too much detail in there, it's too accurate, and therefore it can only have been written after the fact, which means that it was only written about 200 years BC. Big gap, 300 years. Big gap, 300 years, but the important point about Daniel, and particularly the important point about Daniel chapter 7, is not about what was going on 200 years before Christ, nor is it about what's going on 500 years before Christ. What you find in Daniel chapter 7, what we have just read, when we begin to look at it in context, is the gospel. Daniel chapter 7 is the gospel story. All of the front end of Daniel, Daniel 1 through 6 that we've been looking at, Daniel with the lion's den, the writing on the wall, Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fiery furnace. Remember what this is about. This is symbolism. The fiery furnace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into is a vision of hell. Right? It's not just a fiery furnace. It's a vision of hell. At the beginning of this chapter, chapter 7, in Daniel's dream, he sees these four beasts come out of the waves, out of the firmament. That was what people understood was there before the earth was formed. So what he's seeing is these things being created at the point of creation. That's what he's talking about with the beasts coming out of the sea. That's why at the beginning of this chapter, it talks about these beasts coming out of the sea. These are raised up at the point of the creation. So right at the very, very beginning of time. When we look at the fiery furnace, as I say, a vision of hell. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not Daniel, are thrown into the fiery furnace. They're thrown into hell. And what happens? The angel of the Lord is in the fiery furnace with them. That's talking to the Israelites, who are at one of the darkest periods of their existence, having been taken off by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon, have been taken away and they're being held in captivity. At one of the dark days, one of the really difficult times in the history of the Jews, the story is, whether you're thrown into the fires of hell, even if you are thrown into the fires of hell, then God is there. God is there to rescue you and will save you. And the Jews understood that. And the fact that Daniel is not involved in that particular piece of the story is really important. As you will see when we begin to look at chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, and more importantly, perhaps chapter 6, Daniel himself is thrown into a lion's den. A lion's den, which is another image of hell. Thrown into a lion's den, and then what happens? There is a stone rolled in front of the lion's den that is sealed with the seal of the ruler of this world, the king's seal. So he's sealed in a tomb with the lions. Now, what do the Jews understand from this? Daniel's been thrown into hell. Daniel has been thrown into hell. And yet the following morning, when the king, the ruler of this world, comes to check to see whether he's all right, sure enough, God has saved. God has saved. And Daniel is brought back out of the lion's den. And the people who sent him there, who were supposedly his peers, supposedly his friends, supposedly his colleagues, they're thrown into the lion's den and torn to pieces. So you've got God's righteous judgment on the people who engineered Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. We all know the story, right? We all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. The people who he worked with feared Daniel because they could not find anything wrong with him. They could not trip him up. He was clean. He didn't take bribes. He was a leader. He made difficult decisions, but he was honest, and they couldn't trip him up. So they plotted. They made a trick that the ruler of this world, the king, fell into. They tricked the king in order to be able to get him, Daniel, destroyed. Got the parallels yet? Remember what happened to Jesus when he was tried for something that had been trumped up, not by the evil rulers of the world, the Romans, but actually by the Jews, the Jewish leaders. The same story that comes out in Daniel chapter 6 and the lion's den. And now here we are in Daniel chapter 7, looking at visions of these terrible things, these beasts which are coming up out of the water, these things which are destroying or challenging. Look, the book of Daniel falls into a group of books that we find in scriptures and holy writings. We know that that to a certain extent they're allegorical. We know that they're not necessarily chronologically historical. Well, some people think that they are and some people don't, but let's not go there. It's really a bit of a distraction. This is a type of book which is known as an apocryphal book. The other book that we're really, really familiar with, that we all know about and is equally confusing, is the book of Revelation. It appears when and was written when the Christians were suffering massive amounts of persecution. So these apocryphal books are written at the very dark times, and they're written specifically to give hope, to give clarity, to give understanding of the nature of God and the way in which he is dealing with the world. So the idea that God is in control is irrefutable, is discussed and shared and shown here. In this book of Daniel chapter 7, we've seen God, the Ancient of Days, that's God, in case you weren't sure, the Ancient of Days is the ruler of rulers. This is the guy who comes after everybody and makes decisions about who has authority to do what. So this book is allegorical. It's written at a very dark time in the history of the Jews. The book of Revelation is also allegorical and is written very much at a dark time for the Christians. There are a lot of other writings that we don't find in our book of our 66 books. Most of them are shunted off into a separate area that some of you will be familiar with, which is the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is actually a book with lots and lots of different books, that just like the Bible, and is seen by some to be an addendum to the Bible. They're books that actually in the very early days of the creation of the Bible would have been included, but when we actually got the Bible that we now have, the way that we see it, they're books that were moved out and said, we have enough of this, these are apocryphal books, and we'll put them in an area called the Apocrypha. Personally, as a Christian, in nearly 58 years of life, I've never read the Apocrypha until 2 weeks ago, because it became very clear that unless I understood what was going on in the Apocrypha, trying to understand what was going on in Daniel and what was going on in Daniel chapter 7 was a bit of a pointless exercise. So look, here we are. We've got a book that's controversial. We've got a chapter which is controversial. What's going on here with all of these beasts? What do they actually mean? There are many. If you will read the different commentaries on Daniel chapter 7, what you'll see is that lots of people will tell you what these four different beasts represent. They will tell you that the first beast is probably the Babylonian, the second is probably the Assyrian, the third is probably the Greek, and the fourth is probably the Roman Empire. These are the evil empires which are going to take over the world and are destroying or damaging or are being aggressive towards God's people. That's what these four different beasts actually mean. But if you read a little further, you'll find that there will be people who will tell you that one of the beasts was actually the Third Reich. There are others who will tell you that Stalin and the Stalinist regime was one of those beasts. There are others who will tell you that it was the Tsarist regime in Iran. There will be lots of different versions of what these different animals actually mean. But it doesn't matter. Take your pick. Which one do you want them to be? It's okay. That's not the point. That's not the point that's trying to be made here. The point is that these beasts, these animals, these rulers of this world are able to exercise a degree of control. But ultimately, that control is owned by God and controlled by God forever. Forever. If you go back again, let's look again at the beginnings of Daniel. Go back to Daniel chapter 1, go back to Daniel chapter 2, and you'll find the statue. The gold head, you remember the silver, the bronze, and the iron feet, destroyed by a rock that was not cut by human hand. Blown away so that they completely disappeared. The four different kingdoms. It's the same four kingdoms. It doesn't matter the fact that one might be considered to be the Babylonians, or one might be considered to be the Romans, or one might be considered to be the Nazis. It doesn't matter. What matters is that whatever it was, a rock that was not cut by human hands came up and utterly destroyed. So it didn't even exist. Dust thrown to the four winds. It's all at the beginning of Daniel, all the chapters that we've been reading through. The fact that Daniel's not involved in the fiery furnace bit. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not only Daniel. The story is it's not only Daniel, it's everybody. It's the other guys as well. Anybody who is faithful to God is saved by God. We've read through all of those. The writing on the wall. The interpretation of the king's dreams. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, who said that he was the king over everything and he could control everything. He was the one who actually had them thrown into the fiery furnace. And then he had another dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream and said, what God is saying to you that is that you're going to go out there and you're going to eat grass and leaves. You're going to be like an animal. And until you acknowledge that you are not the most powerful ruler in this world, that's what's going to happen to you. And sure enough, he went mad. He went out, he ate grass, he ate leaves, he behaved like an animal, he was banished for years until he got down on his knees and acknowledged that he was not the supreme ruler. Until he acknowledged that God rules the world. And when he did, he was restored immediately. That's in the story, that's in Daniel 3, I think it is. It's in those first few chapters of Daniel. So we've got a series of stories which are all telling us the same thing. And our friends who are the historians, who will have a discussion about whether or not Daniel is 100 years old, 200 years old, 500 years old, before Christ. The first reference that we get to there being a Son of Man is not in the New Testament. The first representation of Jesus the Redeemer, the one in whom all authority over heaven and earth is vested, is written here in Daniel chapter 7. This is the first gospel message. Jesus the Redeemer. So when Jesus comes along and starts teaching, they didn't have the New Testament to work with. I know it's obvious, but it's easy to forget. They couldn't refer to what Paul said in Romans or what Luke refers to in his gospel about what Jesus said and did, or John's gospel, they had nothing. They had the Old Testament, as we understand it. They had the law. And they knew Daniel. They knew this book. This is an important book in Jewish religious history and understanding of what's going on. So their interpretation of the world is partly shaped by what's happening here in Daniel. So they know Daniel. You may remember that Paul, on the road to Damascus, went through a conversion experience. But it was not an experience that said, oh yeah, I used to think that that was false, but now I think it's true. What Paul went through was a realization that all the things that he had learned from Isaiah, from Job, from Daniel, from all of the books of the Old Testament, all of a sudden, he got it. This Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of Man that is predicted in Daniel, all the way back to the Old Testament. So we think about the Old Testament as being the history of the Jews, and we think about our faith as Christians being really shaped and developed in the post-Christ resurrection era. But God says, this isn't what happened, it was planned. It didn't just occur, there was a plan and there is still a plan. And none of the historians try to claim that this book is anything younger than 200 years BC. 200 years BC. And what is it saying? The Son of Man appears on the clouds and is led in front of the Ancient of Days, the Most High God. And God says, I vest in you all of the kingdoms and power and authority forever and ever. There is no end. When Jesus was in front of both the Sanhedrin and Pilate, when he was being called to account at the end of his life before the crucifixion, he says something very strange. He says to Pilate, the authority for you to judge me is given to you by God. And Jesus not only was accounting for himself as the Son of God, he was telling the Jewish scribes and Pharisees, the people who were the religious leaders, read Daniel chapter 7. That's who I am. I am the Son of Man. Read the earlier chapters of Daniel and you'll see what happens, not only to the Son of Man, but to those who are within the kingdom of God. The fiery furnace, the writing on the wall, the den of lions, the casting into hell, and the presence of God's holy angel looking after you when you go into the fires of hell, or you go into that den of lions. God will look after you. And the power and authority of the rulers of this earth will be taken away. Will be taken away. The Ancient of Days sits in judgment and says, stop. Remember the last of the four beasts who's devouring and trampling anything that it pleased. Devouring the saints, as it was referred to in my translation. Devouring those who were the Christians. Actually destroying. Not asking the question, hey, you know, just a minute, stop, hold. This is the Ancient of Days. This is God. This is all-powerful God controlling everything and saying, until I say so, it's okay. And when I say it's not okay, it is no more. The animal is destroyed and sent back to, well, everything. It just creates nothingness. So what a complex chapter. What a complex book. What a lot of different imagery that there is in here. Daniel in the lion's den, I've known the story of Daniel in the lion's den since I was this big. It was one of the early stories that my mum read to me as I began to listen to Bible stories. You're probably the same. You probably listened to that story over and over again. And to what extent and at what point did you understand that this was actually a story about Jesus? Because nobody told me. I learnt it in the last couple of weeks, which was quite entertaining. There's four things that we need to take away from this. Four things. Because, you know, look, I'm sorry. It's in here somewhere. I don't normally write a lot of notes for a sermon. This sermon, there's so much in this chapter. I started thinking, what on earth am I going to talk about? And I ended up writing 7 pages of notes. And I have to tell you that we're halfway down page one. So, but I'm going to stop because really that's enough for anybody. And I will die of boredom if you won't. But there's 4 things that I want to take away from this. One is that there is a plan. There is a plan. And that's not a new plan. It's not a plan that was made last week or last month or the year before I was born or even the year before my parents were born or even the year before their parents were born. There is a plan which we have seen written down that is recorded from at least 200 years BC and more likely 500 years BC. That's when the plan was written down. There is a plan. However hard life might be right now, however difficult it might feel, however much oppression you might feel, there is a plan. There's something else that we need to remember. Those that are close to God understand what he's talking about. Those that are close to God understand what he's talking about. When the kings looked for information and understanding and interpretation of the dreams that they saw, the kings looked to their wise men, but they couldn't find anybody to interpret those dreams until they got to Daniel. And Daniel stayed close to God. And Daniel was able to say, that's what this dream means. Those who are close to God can tell you what he's saying. Find someone who's close to God and get close to God, because that's probably you. Third thing, Christianity was not born in a stable 2,000 years ago. The definition of the Son of Man being given all authority and power does not start with a baby in a stable. Christmas is coming, but it doesn't start with a baby in a stable. It starts 500 years before Christ in a book called Daniel, where God is telling his people, this is how it's going to be. And the last is, the kingdom of God will rule forever. Everything else, however painful, however uncomfortable, however destructive, however much we might not want it, is temporary. There is a big picture here. It's really hard for us, you know, in our lives. We tend to focus on the things that we're going to do next week, next month, next year. We tend to think about our experiences, what we did last week, what we did last month or last year. We tend to live within the envelope that is our lifespan here on this earth. But the message of Daniel and the message of the Old Testament, as well as the message of the gospel, is that it's not about your lifetime. It's about forever. And that's a long time. It's about forever. And this, whatever it is, this difficulty, this great time, this good time or the bad time, the hard times or the easy times, as Christians, whatever this time is only a small speck of time. And that forever is what we're working within. Our relationship with God is about forever. A God who is forever, a creator God who has created earth and heaven and everything within it and is ruler. But for a time is allowing others to rule. But for a time is allowing others to rule. We are part of God's kingdom, that kingdom that lasts forever. As Christians, we believe. As Christians, we believe. Jesus came and died so that we could be reconciled with God, with that creator God, that ancient of days, that all authority and power, the creator God. And that's what we're here for. That's what this passage is about. That's what this book is about within Daniel. Chapter is about within the book of Daniel. And that's what Daniel is really all about. It's telling us this is what the future holds, not for people 500 years before Christ, but for you here today. How relevant is that?